Colossians chapter 1. So we're starting a new series today. We finished up with the book of 2 Kings. Took us a while, but boy, there was a lot in that book, wasn't there? And a lot of conviction, a lot of reminders of what God wants from us. But now we're going to go on. Before we go into another book study, we're going to study something that I think of as the stages of the Christian life. Stages of the Christian life. So let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together around your word this morning. And we want you to speak to us from it. We want to grow in you. We want to be more like you. We want to be more fruitful. So Lord, we pray specifically today that you would open our eyes to see things you want to show us that will change our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to focus on verse 28 this morning. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. If I were to ask you what your goals in life are, what would you tell me? What are your goals in life? If you ask them their goals, they probably mention something regarding their health, their relationships, personal growth, accomplishments that they hope to achieve, perhaps financial well-being, a sense of fulfillment or happiness overall. Those tend to encompass most of the goals that people have for their life. So if I were to ask you and you thought about it, you know, for the most part, your goals would probably fit into one of those categories. Now, how about if I asked you, what is your goal for your Christian life? What would you say? What's your goal for your Christian life? And I think most people are kind of at a loss here. We haven't really thought about that much. You know, we kind of just adopt this way of living. Well, you know, I want to go to church. Maybe I want to go to church more than I am now. Or, you know, I'm reading the Bible, but I want to read the Bible a little bit more. Maybe I want to pray more or learn more about prayer. Or maybe I want to understand things a little better. You know, as we think about it, things come to mind that we want. But what is our ultimate goal? What should our ultimate goal be? Well, the series that I want to take us through starting today is really to help us figure this out and have clear direction. You've probably heard the saying, if you aim at nothing, you're pretty sure to hit it, right? If you don't have an aim in your life, then you're aimless. If you don't have an aim in your Christian life, then where is it going? Or maybe you're not a believer yet, so just think in terms of your spiritual life. You know, you have goals for your physical life, your mental life, your emotional life, your social life. What about your spiritual life? If you don't have any aim, if you don't have any goals, you're aimless. Where are you going to wind up? You're going to wander around. So we want to fix that. We want to give clarity to that. But it's not enough just to have goals that are good. We want to have goals that are biblical. We want to have goals that line up with what God's goals for us are, right? We don't want to just go off to someone on the street and say, hey, what should my spiritual goals be? You know, wow, you should be rich. It's like, don't trust that person. We want to see what God's goals are. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start at the real high level, and then we're going to work down a little bit. Did you see what the goal is here in this verse? What is the Apostle Paul's goal when he's ministering to others? He says, him we preach, and he's referring to Jesus Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? For what purpose? That we may present every man complete in Christ, or perfect in Christ. That's his goal. Everyone perfect in Christ. Now, if that's the Apostle Paul's goal for the people he's ministering to, shouldn't that be their goal also? If God has given Paul this goal to present the people he's ministering to perfect in Christ, that should be their goal as well. That should be our goal. So this is a high-level goal, right? Perfect in Christ. That's my goal in my Christian life. But what does that mean? right? That's easy to say something like that, but what does it mean? Well, first of all, let's look at this idea of presenting. Paul uses this same term in the epistle to the Ephesians. You may remember the passage. We think of it as a passage about marriage. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to turn there so I don't misquote it, down in verse 27, he's speaking of a husband's love for his wife being as Christ's love for the church. The husbands are to give themselves up for their wife, even as Christ gave himself for the church. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. So here's this idea of the bride being presented to the groom. Now, normally in our culture, you know, if it's a young woman and she's still a part of her nuclear family or birth family, the tradition is for the husband to present the wife, the bride, to the groom. In some cultures, in the Jewish culture, it was a tradition for the best man to go and fetch the bride and present her to the groom. But whatever the means or the person that's involved, you understand the idea of presenting someone to someone, and in particular to God. We're being given to him, we're being offered to him as a part of the bride of Christ. And so when Paul says it's his goal to present everyone complete in Christ, this is what he's thinking, that at the end of our lives, we're going to come face to face with God. What will we be like then? What will you be like when you stand before God? Paul's goal is that people should be perfect in Christ. So that's the idea of presentation. What does it mean to be perfect in Christ? Well, the New King James uses this word perfect, which was used in the King James Version. A number of other of the older translations use this word. Unfortunately, the way that we understand the word today will leave us with a different impression from what was meant originally, and even what was meant in the days of King James. When we think perfect, we usually think what? Flawless. Right? Oh, you got a perfect score on your test. What does that mean? You didn't miss any questions. So when we think of perfect in the context of being presented before Christ, does that mean that Paul's goal was that people have no flaws in their life? Well, that's not really, I think, the main idea here. The word perfect means other things besides flawless. And in the days of King James, the more prominent meaning was that something had been completed or had been brought to its full growth or had been brought to a place of maturity. So we still use the word perfect in that context sometimes. For example, maybe you like baking and you've baked a cake and you're working on decorating it and you get that last little bit of decoration there and you look and you say, perfect. Now, do you mean there are absolutely no flaws with this cake? No, you mean it's done to your satisfaction. You've finished the decorating job and it's in good shape. There's nothing major that needs to be done with it. I think that's more the idea that God wants to get across to us from this passage. To be perfect means to be complete, to be full grown, to be mature. And those latter two definitions, full grown or mature, really are brought out in the illustration when we think about a child being born and growing. The Bible uses this terminology regarding our Christian life. We're born again when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we recognize that we're sinners, but that he died to pay for our sins, that there's no way we could pay for them on our own, but that simply by trusting in him and his payment for our sins, we can be given what? New life in him. We can be forgiven and given new life. The Bible calls it being born again or being generated or having new life. The Holy Spirit indwells us and makes us spiritually alive. So that terminology leads to a whole area of illustrations in the life of a baby being born and growing. And what happens when a baby is born? There are a number of stages that a child goes through in life, aren't there? And the first thing that happens when a baby is born, what do the parents do? What do the doctors and nurses do? They check its health, right? They want to make sure there's nothing life-threateningly wrong with this child or something that's going to hinder them in their whole life. They want to deal with the problems right away. Isn't that what we should be doing in the Christian life? You know, we come to the Lord, and for the most part, most babies are born pretty healthy. But most Christians are born again, not very healthy, are we? Mostly we come to the Lord, and we've got a lot of baggage, we've got a lot of damage in our life, we've got a lot of sins we've committed, and a nature that's still prone to sin. And what's one of the things that we need to do? We need to go through this stage of growing in health and freedom, of dealing with these life-dominating sins. So that's one stage. Now, in the birth of a baby, there's a parallel stage that goes on, which is right away, what do you want? You want this child growing. So what do? You feed it. You feed it a lot when it's little, right? And you clean it up afterwards. And so there's this phase of a baby just growing, feeding, getting wet, getting messy, just kind of being there. But what are they doing? They're establishing a pattern of growth. And if you realize that a baby's not growing, what do? You look into it. Right? We had that situation with one of our children when all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but you know, over a course of time, we realized this child is not very healthy. This child has stopped growing. Let's go see the doctor. And the doctor is thinking, well, you know, she can run some tests. And you know, the doctor looks into it, finds out what's wrong, and things change, and the child starts growing again. Well, how does that compare to our Christian life? I think for a lot of us, we're content to just be like little kids that never grow up, who allow our lives to be stunted and say, well, I'm bigger, I'm more fully grown than this other person, so I'm okay. That's not the way we should look at it. What should be our goal? Complete, mature, full grown in Christ, right? So there's another phase of growing as a child that kind of corresponds to a stage of growth in the Christian life. Well, what happens as a child begins to grow, grows for a while? Things begin to change in their relationships. And the parents begin to recognize, hey, this child, if he's going to grow to be a healthy young person, needs to learn to do what? Some work. Right? And so parents who are really watchful from the time their children are little begin to find ways for them to help. Okay, now let's learn to put your toys away. You can help mommy, you can help daddy put your toys away. Let's learn to do this. Let's work with. And so what are you basically learning? You're training your child to serve, to be someone who works and who helps with the work. Isn't that a good correlation with another stage of the Christian life? Where, you know, we get born again, we gain some measure of health, we're growing, we gain some measure of growth. What should happen? Should get involved in serving and helping others, in working. So a child grows through that point, and then they just keep on growing, and all of a sudden they hit this phase when, man, they're growing like crazy and eating like crazy. And it's like, okay, yep, let's get you another hamburger. Okay, yep, let's get a lot more groceries. I got to go to the grocery store again, honey, because so-and-so is just eating us out of house and home. But that's normal, right? That's just a normal, healthy part of growing. But what happens at the end of that stage? They've reached the fullness of their growth. They've reached physical maturity. Now, in parenting, of course, we're also looking at emotional maturity and mental maturity and social maturity, and we should be looking at spiritual maturity as well. But if you parallel that to spiritual maturity, there comes a stage of life at which we are basically physically mature, and a stage at which we should be basically spiritually mature. Doesn't mean after you've had your fullness of growth, you won't continue to grow a little bit. You know, some of us were so slow that we even continued to grow a little bit in college. But you're basically fully grown. And how do you tell? One of the main characteristics in the physical realm when a person is fully grown? They're capable of reproduction. Now translate that to the spiritual realm. What does that mean? It means you are able to take the life that God has put in you that has grown to a place of maturity and impart that life to someone else, to bring other people into the kingdom of God so that they become spiritually alive. And then you get to do what? You get to help them with their health problems. You get to help them establish a pattern of growth. You get to help them learn to serve. You lead them to this place of maturity. Isn't that what Paul is talking about? I want all of you to be complete in Christ. Now, when we step back and think about it, you know, just translating that from the physical realm isn't enough. You know, we want to have a stability in our belief system, in our understanding. We want to be mature in our understanding, and Paul uses that term elsewhere in the New Testament. In your understanding, be mature, in 1 Corinthians. So there's a part of this growing to maturity that involves our understanding of truth, and the impact of that on our character brings stability to us, doesn't it? Now, this doesn't mean there are no flaws, remember? That's why I think the word perfect is not the best word for translation. There are still flaws in you because you still have a sin nature. You are still going to fail at times. You're still going to sin at times. But when you have this fullness of understanding and maturity, you know what to do about it. You go to the Lord for forgiveness. You don't let Satan destroy you over it, nor do you ignore it as if it doesn't matter. You see it for what it is. You take it to the Lord. You deal with it. I mean, what's one of the evidences of maturity in a person, in a human person in their life? You know, you get to a point and you look at your life, you get sick or you get injured, and what? You don't call your mom and say, "Mom, you know, I'm coughing up this horrible stuff and I just feel really, really hot and weak. What do I do?" You know, you reach this level of maturity, of understanding of your own physical nature, where you say, "I am sick. I've got a bad flu or maybe bronchitis. In fact, I think I need antibiotics. I'm going to go see the doctor." You get to this point where you have enough understanding to deal with your problems. And in the spiritual realm, shouldn't that be the case? Isn't that one of the evidences of spiritual maturity? Where you don't have to say, "Pastor, you know, I just did such and such. What do I do now?" I mean, if you're at that point, you know, and it's like a little child does that. They go to their parents. I feel horrible, Mommy. But Mommy, I just threw up all over my bed. You know, they don't know what to do, right? And there's nothing wrong with being in that stage if you're a relatively new believer. But if you've been a believer for a long time, guess what? You need to grow out of that so that you can deal with your own issues, right? That's the sign of maturity. Now, the idea of this is not to make anybody feel bad for where they are. Well, maybe a little bit. I want you to feel bad enough if you haven't grown to where you should by now, bad enough that you're motivated to want to grow, right? I don't want anybody feeling condemned over this. Part of the responsibility is mine, right? I'm called to bring you to this point of being able to present you complete in Christ. And if your growth has stagnated and there's a problem, then that's partly my responsibility. I want to help you with it, which is part of why we're doing this. So maturity is not just the growth, but it's coming to this place of stability in your belief system, your understanding. It doesn't mean you don't still have much to learn. You will never know it all. You always have a lot to learn, but you'll have reached this general understanding of Christian doctrine, and it will lead you to this place of stability. Maturity will also be evidenced in your character and your actions. Because the more your belief system is conformed to the truth of the Word, the more your life will follow, the more your actions will be consistent with that. And so when you look at your behavior, you look at this world, you go to the grocery store, you see a little kid throwing a tantrum, and you think, that child is not yet mature. You go to the store, and you see a father in the parking lot throwing a tantrum, and you think, that father is not yet mature. right? So you look at a Christian who's giving in to sin and you think, okay, there's a failure, a lack of maturity in this area. Now, you may be generally mature, but a completeness in Christ is going to lead you to this place where there's not going to be something that dominates your life any longer. No more sin, no more problem. And when you see those things that get to you in that way, you deal with them. You deal with them. Again, it doesn't mean that you're perfect and without flaws, but you've grown to the point where you recognize your flaws, you're working on them, and you don't let them dominate your life. And that's kind of maturity will also be evidenced in a person's relationships, right? You'll no longer relate to people in a fleshly way. You won't say, that guy cut me off, I'm going to show him. I'm going to pass him. I'm going to cut him off, right? That's immature, right? That's a sign of spiritual immaturity. So you're going to change in the way that you relate to other people. You're still going to have difficulties, but again, there will be a stability in your relationships that comes from the character of Christ in you. So just like we look at the growth of a child, and even though it may shock us at times, or there may be things that concern us or things that need attention, we expect a child to grow to maturity, to physical maturity, emotional maturity, mental maturity, social maturity. We expect that. Why? That's normal. Shouldn't we expect the same in our spiritual lives? Shouldn't it be normal for us to continue growing until we reach this point of maturity? So part of what we're going to be doing in these next few weeks is looking more deeply into these different stages, understanding what is it that helps a person enter into this next stage, gain the tools to work through this stage. What's the process that they go through of growing through this stage and becoming ready for the next one? And in the course of that, hopefully, you'll get a clearer understanding of where you are and what you need to do to move towards maturity. And if that seems a little daunting, don't let it be. This is not for the super spiritual people, right? This is just what normal Christianity should be. And it should just be a part of our life continually. I mean, remember when you were young, and your parents had this chart on the wall, and they would measure how tall you were. You know, oh man, I was desperate to be taller when I was young. I was so short. It was agonizing, traumatizing. But what did I want? I wanted to grow. Why? That's normal. Shouldn't we want to be growing as Christians? Shouldn't we want that? And so we shouldn't let it be daunting. We shouldn't say, okay, well, here's where I am. You know, I'm 1 year old, and look at my big brother who's 16. I'll never get that big. Well, you may not, or you may, and it's probably going to take you 15 years if you're a 1 year old to reach the growth state of a 16 year old. The same thing in the spiritual life. I hope that you can get to a place of maturity a lot faster than I have. And don't ask my wife if I'm mature yet. That's private information. But hopefully, you'll just see, okay, I'm not where I should be. I need to keep growing. God, show me what I need to do. Help me. So let's look back at what Paul says again here in verse 28. He says, "Him we preach, which is Christ in you, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." What is Paul's method of growing believers? It's to proclaim Jesus. It's to warn and teach people in all wisdom. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That doesn't sound like the way a lot of people approach it. If you watch Christian television, you won't get this much. You'll get the buy this, donate here, think this, say that, go through this program, read this book, watch this video series. It's like program after program after program, and we get all these things in flyers coming in the church mail. What does Paul say? to present everyone complete in Christ. We preach Jesus. We warn every man and teach every man in all wisdom. Now, as you know, the culture of the day, when it uses the word man, it's not referring to adult males. It's referring to humans, everyone, everyone. What does he want? He doesn't want to present the best people in the church complete in Christ. He wants to present everyone, no exceptions, no excuses, everyone. And how does he do this? Proclaiming Jesus. Now, it's interesting when you look at Christianity and you compare it to other religions. In pretty much every other religion, you can separate the teachings of that religion from the founder of that religion. You can say, oh, well, yes, this is the guy that came up with this, or this is the woman who thought of these things or revealed these things to us. But you can separate out what's taught from the person that originally taught that. You can't do that with Jesus, can you? Because Jesus came not just to teach, but to live a perfect life so that he could offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins. So the life of Jesus cannot be separated from Christianity. You can't just say, oh, well, Jesus was a good teacher, and so I'm going to follow his teachings. No, it's him. Paul doesn't just proclaim the teachings of Jesus. He proclaims Jesus, his whole life, his nature as God come in human flesh, what he accomplished on the cross, and the life that he imparts to us. He proclaims all of Jesus, not just the teachings. And that's important because you will not have maturity in Christ unless you have the fullness of Christ in you. It's Jesus in you that counts. And that's why this verse follows what Paul said in verse 27. He said to them, to the Gentiles, as compared to the Jews, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. Now, we have a funny idea about glory in our culture. We think it's what comes after you make a particularly good effort in some sporting event, or how people applaud you when you're on the stage, or whatever. But the glory really is the fullness of what God meant you to be. It's being someone that brings glory to God, that it has got to this point where you're so full of his life that it's flowing out of you, that people see him in you. What's your hope of glory? Christ in you. It's not how hard you try. It's not how much you know. It's not how much you give. It's Christ in you, his life formed in you. So when you're born again, there's this new life in you. And what is happening over the course of your Christian life? It should be growing in you, being more and more a part of you, Jesus becoming more and more clear to those who are around you as he lives in you and through you. That's your hope of glory. And that should give you hope. Because if it were just up to us, how many of us would still be here? I wouldn't. I'd have given up long ago. If it were just up to me, too much of a mess, too hard, I can't figure this out, I can't do it, I'm giving up. But Christ is in me, and he gives me hope. I have hope because he's in me. I have this different life now from my old life that was so wrapped up in my own fleshly nature. Now I have the life of Christ in me. There's hope in him. And so Paul says, him we preach. We proclaim him. Preaching, again, that's probably not the best word to use here, because what does it make you think? That's what preachers do, is preach, right? And we're going a long time, so cut it out, preacher. But no, that's what preachers do. But the word here means proclaim. It's like heralding an announcement. It's like Pastor Tom gets up here and makes announcements. We are all entrusted with an announcement from heaven. the King of Heaven has given us an announcement to proclaim to this world that Jesus came to die for your sins so you can be forgiven and have new life in Him and live with Him forever. That's an announcement to proclaim that we're all entrusted with. And what does Paul say? Him we proclaim. We are proclaiming Jesus. I'm proclaiming Jesus to you today. Is that a relief? Is that wonderful? Are you glad I'm proclaiming Him instead of me? I mean, imagine if I told you, you have to be like me. Man, this place would clear out in a hurry. That would be sad. I would not want to be here. I would not want to be a part of a church where everyone's like me. What a mess. We're proclaiming Jesus. That's what we want to be like. We want to be like Jesus. So we proclaim Him, and we warn every man. And this is, again, I don't mean to be too critical here, but this is not the best translation of this word either. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, and Paul is talking about training up of children, he says in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Admonition is the noun form of this word warning here. Warning means to warn someone against some danger, but there's more to it than that. Admonition means exhorting and encouraging. So we proclaim Jesus, we admonish every man, and teach every man in all wisdom. Why? So that we can present every man complete. Every man complete. Everyone complete. Again, all people, regardless of sex or age, everyone complete in Christ. So, a couple of areas where we will need to work as we go forward as individuals. What's missing in your life that needs to be there? And what's present in your life that needs to be out? We're going to work on those two things. But for now, we really want you to see that God's got a goal for you that includes being mature in Christ. And you need to embrace that goal. You can't just say, well, that's a goal for other people. That's a goal for people in the ministry. No, you need to see that's a goal for everyone. You need to embrace that goal. You need to see that completeness is not something that comes quickly. You can't take a pill for it. You can't watch a video for it. Pills and videos may help, depending on your state. But it's something that you grow in over time. And that as you do this, you're to help others also. And what we'll find as we look at the different stages of Christian life is they're intertwined and they overlap. It's not a real clear delineation at times. But you should be able to say, okay, I am mostly out of this stage and mostly in this one now. And I'm growing and this is what I need to do. So Jesus is the hope of our glory. Glory is a state of being all that God wants for us, and that's going to include being complete in Christ. So let's embrace that and let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had together today to worship you, to learn of what you're doing around the world, and to learn of what you want to do in our own lives. Lord, teach us. Open our eyes to see where we are and where you want us to go and how you want us to move in that direction. Bless this series that we're undertaking and make it all you want it to be. And be glorified in us, Lord, as we become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.